Is it as wet as here, elsewhere?
It was a little wet, check. Yeah. A few storms ago. Besides that, it's been really hot.
Yeah, it's been hot here. It's been very, very rainy, almost on a daily basis. Today, what's the plan today to go out?
I don't know, to visit the city.
When? In the morning or afternoon?
After breakfast is the plan. And then be back in the evening so we can do bhajans at the temple.
Good. Okay. What are we talking about?
Do you want to tell us a little bit about your yatra? For some of us visited before, many don't know.
Who hasn't been here before? Good. Hare Krishna. Okay, well, welcome. I was just listening to a conversation about 1977, where Hari Kesh at that time, Maharaj, he's... can you hear me?
No.
Okay, I'll speak a little louder. Where he's bringing books to Prabhupada. This is like in Mayapur in February, during the festival, Mayapur festival. That was the last festival, of course, that Srila Prabhupada participated in. And aside from the reading lecture and then giving one other Bhagavatam class, then Prabhupada stopped, and after that he just sent devotees. I remember he sent first Brahmananda Maharaj down to give class because Prabhupada had gotten so ill that he wasn't coming down anymore. And that was sort of the turning point. That was the beginning where Srila Prabhupada's health really took a turn for the worse. But anyway, Hare Krishna is bringing in books, and he's also bringing in Hungaria and Easy Journey to Other Planets. And he makes this comment, interesting comment, that we printed this book for the Hungarians because they're not very smart. And it may have been the impression at that time. No, they're actually quite very... Well, Europe, in general, my experience is Europeans are a little more cultured than the average Englishman. Fish and chips. But anyway, it's... And then really, Krishna consciousness here in Hungary started in about 1975. We have one devotee. He's not here, at least I didn't see him, Paramakarna. He's first initiated by Prabhupada, and he's from those days. And he has two boys, one of whom works here with Food for Life. Older one, Hari. And so at that time, it was, of course, this was all under communist Russians. This was part of now it's called the CIS, but at that time it was called USSR. So this was part of the USSR. And which the Russians, when they invaded, or when they drove out the Germans and they defeated the Germans, Russians were on this side. They were coming from this side, and you see here, there's all hills on this side, and then there's the river, and it's all flat on the other side. This place is called Buda, and that's called Pest. And that's how it became Budapest. Got nothing to do with Buddhism, though. More to do with Romans. When you drive down this road, you'll see there's Roman ruins, both to the left and to the right. Very interesting. The Colosseum here to the right is said to be the biggest Colosseum next to the one in Rome. So it was a big Roman settlement at that time. And Aquicum was what they called Budapest at that time, because Aqua was on the river. Aqua means water. And So the Russians had their cannons up on top of the hills, and they're bombing and shooting their cannons into German-held territory. Anyway, when they took over, when they drove the Germans out, then this became communist. So it was almost as bad. This one house in Budapest downtown. It's all called Szent András Street, or Andrássy Street, and it's called the Terror Horror House. So that's where the Germans tortured the Hungarians, and when the Russians took it over, that's where the Russians tortured the Hungarians. So it's a big museum. You can, if you want to get horrified, you can go over there.
What is the name again?
It's called the Horror House. András út, A-N-D-R-A-S. It's like one of the main streets. It's actually a street we come down on for Rath Yatra. And if you go to the end of it, then you come to Hero Square. And there's a big park, huge big park, with castle on one side, and the other side they have baths and so on. Because there's underneath the ground, practically everywhere in Hungary is thermal, not just thermal, but what are those called? That type of
geothermal.
Well, it's water that people. It's not only just hot, but it's also, you know, very healing. Mm-hmm. So they have thermal baths everywhere. The Turkish had it here when the Turks had invaded Hungary, and they were here for 150 years. And anyway, then the Russians. Hungary was always under somebody. There was the Turks, or it was the Austrians, or the Germans, or the Russians. Temporarily now it's under the Hungarians. We'll see who's next. Maybe the Russians again. They're getting quite close. And so there was, devotees were really quite sort of incognito. They were, they had to be incognito. They had a little farm, which they still have actually, and which is called Nandagram, and it's south. It's one of those southerly towns called Szeged, just on the border to Serbia. And they were sort of operating, functioning. Actually, there's another devotee here who's my doctor. His name is Yashomati Nandan, who's also from a little after that time, after Srila Prabhupada's departure. And anyway, so they were just, as much as devotees could practice, everyone was working. Because here at that time, during the communist time, if you didn't work, they threw you in jail. So everyone had to work. There was no... But everyone was really isolated from the rest of the world. And because you couldn't, you know, you had TV, but it was just all communist propaganda. No one knew what was going on in the West. Things like Beatles were like smuggled in, and there were sort of Beatles tapes or something like that were worth their weight in gold. And things were quite quite difficult, although in Hungary it was amongst all the communist countries sort of the most open. And Hungary was also of great interest to the Russians because it's sort of the breadbasket of the USSR. It's very fertile, and you can grow anything here. You know, there's two huge rivers. There's this one here, the Danube, and there's another equally big river further east, which is called the Tisa. And so it's all super, super fertile. And so devotees were living up until, and then something happened sometime in 1980, 81, or 82, where there was a real sort of conflict between the devotees who were actually here in Hungary, and at that time there was Hare Krish and other devotees who used to come and visit here. Sachinanda Maharaj, Bhakti Vaibhav Maharaj, Devamrita Maharaj, they used to like come in here incognito, smuggle in books, bring in books, visit devotees, hold little programs, and then they'd sort of go out. And so what happened is that whatever was here of Krishna consciousness really went over to become Gaudiya Math. Most of it fell apart, but the devotees remained. And then those devotees continue to be Gaudiya Math. We have sort of a friendly, distant relationship with them. And around 1987, then Hare Krishna, because I was, you know, in London since 1980. Then he found out that I was originally from Hungary, and I was born here. And then when there was the revolution, Hungarian revolution, when the Hungarians tried to revolt against the Russians, and then the Russians suppressed the Hungarians, so at that time my family left, and I was only seven at that time. Six years old, and then we went to Canada, emigrated to Canada, and so that's where I grew up, that's where I joined, and everyone in Hungary has dogs, and they have no laws like in civilized countries that, you know, you have to take your dog in, dogs can't bark all night, just like all day and night they bark, especially at night. Although, you know, my Hungarian was sort of like a six-year-old Hungarian, and that was sort of about what we spoke at home, how's the weather and everything. So I wasn't geared up for speaking philosophy, but then we started to come. And for 2 years when I was coming here, every couple of months I'd come from London. I'd come incognito with a wig, clothes, and we had these programs inside. We'd either in sometimes people's homes, or once we rented at one of the tourist resorts, we rented sort of a big house, and then we had a little summer camp over there. And when we had such loud kirtans that the neighbors called the police, so we had to, like, you know, the police were knocking on the door, so I had to jump out. I didn't have a Hungarian passport at that time, I only had a Canadian passport. So I had to jump out the window and hide until the police left. And the good thing was is that Hungarians have no love for Russians, so they weren't overly concerned about these things. And devotees had a relatively good amount of sort of freedom. And in 1987, we started to, if you go down also to what's called Burismaitite, that's where Rath Yatra ends. And then there's sort of like the main tourist precinct, and it's a really good Harinam place. That's where we go. I think we may have gone there last year. And there's a square right at the end, and there's a fountain with a statue with a fountain. That's where devotees started to do Harinam. So they were going to have mridangas at that time. They had kartals, and of course we went in karmic clothes, and no one knew what it was really all about. The only time that we really sort of came out in regalia was on New Year's Eve. Because then everyone gets dressed up, so they just thought we were dressed up as Hare Krishnas. And so they went out chanting at midnight. And in 1989, then there was that's when sort of the Berlin Wall fell. There was a whole regime change at that time. And things opened up, and Hungary was the first place that things actually opened up. And with that, then it was a very, very, very good time, especially from about 1989 to around 1993, 94, 90, first 5 years. People were like, devotees were, they were like falling out of the sky. I didn't know what to do with them, because everyone was so open to new things, and they were open to spirituality as well. They'd been really restricted from, there was no such thing. I mean, drugs, use drugs here, they kill you. Communists, there's no such things as drugs, television, movies, everything was really just sort of propaganda. And so in one sense, people were not pure, because obviously they were eating meat and drinking and doing so many things, but still they hadn't been contaminated by so many of the influences that are there in the West, and they were very eager, they were very open. So whatever you bring them Krishna consciousness. And in 1990, we had a few festivals here that Hare Krishna Satchidananda Maharaj, they sort of tagged it onto their festival program. In 91-92, we had very big festivals, and we couldn't get places big enough. No matter how big places we got, they were so full that. And at that time, we had Kripamoya Prabhu came. The whole show came from England. Bhaktivinoda players, Ramayan, what else? put on the Ramayan, the 74th. Well, this is the 74th version now. That was like maybe the 22nd version of Ramayan. And Hadaraj Prabhu Krishna Chaitanya were doing Traveler's Nightmare, and it was all spoken over, Hungarian spoken over. Had big kirtans and bhajan, Gaurangi was doing bhajans. And it was very, very good, very, very successful. Even we had the main stadium in Budapest. That was sort of the 93. That was the highlight main stadium, which was 10,000 people. And we only used about 2/3 of it, but it was full, it was packed, and it was not free. They had to pay. So it was very good, and. And we had one temple, not here, but we had purchased one temple, and in that temple devotees were living. We installed Gornitai, I can't remember, little Gornitai, we installed, and then a year later we installed big Gornitai, marble deities. And there we had devotees translating as well, and they were all translating all of Prabhupada's books. So Bhagavad Gita had already been there, along with teachings of Lord Chaitanya, before I came. And then devotees were all translating all of the Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and some other small books. And the only thing everyone did was book distribution, so devotees were going out. And we started opening other centers in Hungary. There's other sort of smaller cities. There's only 10 million people in Hungary, so it's not like a big place. 2 million are here in Budapest, and then all the other so-called cities, there are only about 200,000, 250,000 people, so they're not really big. And gradually, as things started to develop, then I saw that there was a need for more than just having a temple. We are going to have temples. We're going to have a place for grihasthas, for children. And so we started looking for land that we already started in 91. And it took 2 years before we found a place that was within our budget. And also, ultimately, you'll go to see the farm, where the local mayor was very, very favorable. He'd gotten books, he was willing to sort of get behind us. Obviously, here comes this sect. And at that time, we were having problems with the church and others in terms of establishing our authenticity. Although originally here, our stature, for instance, is much better than most places that I know in the world. Here we exist as a religion. It's not like in the UK, where religious charity, in America, where religious incorporated society. Here we're actually a religion. And in theory, we're on par with the Catholic Church, Protestant Church. And then as a result of that, we get certain privileges, maybe if we have time, I'll mention. And so we got the farm, and in 1996, we built a temple, the temple that you see devotees built. And we install Rav Hashem Sunder, and you'll see that it's coming up to the 20th anniversary of their installation, year after next. And there we have a large community of devotees living on the farm. You'll see the houses there. We have our own gurukul there. We've got a nursery. We've got tons and tons of kids. They're also falling out of the sky. And we're just actually now starting to expand the school in order to accommodate them. And then in the adjoining village, which is just 2 kilometers away, then there's about another 100 devotees, some of whom are employed at the farm, others who are starting an actual sort of retreat center. We have about 25,000 tourists who visit the farm every year, just in the summer months. These are also paying tourists, just like Radhadesh. And it's a very, very big place. Right now it's over about 600 acres. And of course, you have Goshala, so you get a tour when you go. And then about 7-8 years ago, we started looking for a proper place in Budapest, because that place was really just a family house. And ultimately, we landed up with this place, which was Samsung's headquarters at the time. They were looking to upgrade. That other building was a school before Samsung got a hold of it. And they built this, and it's very well located. You can see it's relatively quiet, except for the dogs. But the metro is just one block over here, and it's a 10-minute drive to downtown, so it's very close. And it's on this other street. This is the next Saint Andre, which is a tourist resort. It's about 10 miles down the road, and it's another tourist area. Everyone who comes to Budapest goes there. And so now we have over here, where we can get, although it's closed right now, we have our college. So we actually have a theological college here, where now they give both bachelor degrees in Vaishnava theology, as well as yoga teachers, yoga instructors. So we're the only ones who have actually a government-accredited course on teaching yoga, which is also connected with Bhagavad Gita. So people really become conversant with Bhagavad Gita as well. Both of those are 3-year courses, and now this year we're starting masters. And in theory, if we are able to spread our scope, then it can be accepted as a university, and then we can also give a PhD. So it's also like Radhadesh. The only difference is that this is Hungarian medium. When it gets English medium, then we'll be able to accommodate a lot of people. Otherwise, Hungarian is like next to Chinese in terms of difficulty, language to learn. Not an easy language. And so Krishna consciousness is really spread in the other towns. We have what Srila Prabhupada wanted, or at least we're trying to develop, we don't have them everywhere, is restaurant, reading room, and those are the centers. I just like where I'm going now on the weekend is Ege, which is a very historical town. That's where 2,000 Hungarians held off 150,000 Turks from a fort. Fort is still there. And There we have also a very nice restaurant and center. And really this is the only 2 places we have temples, and we'll have temples, is the farm in here. And then we have the other centers, restaurants in other parts of Hungary, which like I said is a very small country. It used to be very big, but after the First World War, the Allies sort of stripped off 2/3 of Hungary. So what you see of Czech, Slovakia, Serbia, Romania, Croatia, Bosnia, these were all Hungary. at one time. And there's, in a ring around Hungary, there's more Hungarians living just on the other side of the border than they're living in the country, and all those Hungarian-speaking people. Is that enough?
Which year did the Vodish move in here?
This place, we got about 7 years ago. 7 years ago. And then it was, what you see, all the design work, artwork is all done by local devotees, same for the farm. Everything was managed and organized except for things like marble cutting and stuff. But they're very sort of talented, which means they're very passionate. Yeah, that's kind of burning questions. So.
Yeah, some had some burning questions. I can start if anyone's ready. Anyone's ready? No? Okay, we have one. Go ahead. Go ahead.
So, my name is Denisa. My question is a little lax. I was just wondering if you could talk a little bit about Chaitanya's appearance and disappearance.
What, Chaitanya's appearance?
Yeah, I don't know much about it.
Really? It's, well, there's certainly a lot. So, you know, we have Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is all about Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, and it includes his birth. But briefly, it was 500 years ago when Krishna appeared in a golden complexion form, Krishna Varnam Prasad Krishna, Akrishna. So he's golden complexion. But he's the same Varna. He's non-different than Krishna. Sangopangasaparsadam yagyai sankirtanataya vajantihi sumedasa. With the purpose of introducing the Sankirtan movement, chanting Hare Krishna, but he took the role of being a devotee. And so his appearance is somewhat different. Rather than appearing as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he's appearing as a devotee with the idea of teaching us how to actually serve and love Krishna. And he was present for 48 years on this planet. And then he took birth in Navadvip, Mayapur, where we have our world headquarters, and we're building this temple of Vedic planetarium. And then he left the world in Jagannath Puri, which is another holy place for Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Under different, some different people say different things. Some people say he entered into the body of Tota Gopinath, others that he entered into the body of Lord Jagannath, and some other narrations say that he just walked away into the sky. Consciousness. Well, it was quite interesting. Just yesterday, somehow or another, I looked on the internet on Expo 67, just because I was reading something where Srila Prabhupada had actually gone to Montreal. Expo 67 was the World's Fair. You know, there's that the World's Fair every 4 years somewhere. So that was in Montreal at that time, and that's where I lived. And I actually tried to get on to see any pictures because I remember going with my father. So Expo 67 means that I was 18 years old. I went with my father once, and devotees were there. They were performing. They were chanting. And I never saw devotees. That was the first time I saw devotees. I asked my father, I said, "Who are these people?" And he says, "Oh, there's some religious people from India." And although, of course, they were all Westerners. And the devotees were just chanting. That was Jaipatak Maharaj, who was there at that time in Montreal. And he was there escaping draft. And so it took quite some time. Then, I don't know, 1969, Then I got married, and my wife was quite spiritually inclined, and we just bumped into devotees on the street, and we were reading over a period of quite a few years, because I moved in 1973. So probably over, 3-4 year period, I was reading Bhagavad Gita, reading BTG. At that time, it was just the little blue Bhagavad Gita, the bridge Bhagavad Gita, not the ones that we use now. And then in 73, then I decided to move in. My wife didn't, so that's where we sort of split ways. She continued on her way, and then I joined. And for me, the main drawing force, well, I think the main drawing force for everyone at that time was Prabhupada, although at that time I hadn't seen Prabhupada. I never got to see Prabhupada until 1975. That was the first time we were traveling Sankirtan in Dallas. And Srila Prabhupada was there. That's when we first actually saw Prabhupada live. And it was Srila Prabhupada, and we got Prabhupada through devotees. Devotees were just always talking about Srila Prabhupada and about the missionary aspect of Krishna consciousness. Because although I was going to university, at least a year before I joined, then I sort of left university in the last year. And we were part of the hippie revolution that didn't do anything. Another revolution that failed. But we were part of the hippie and looking for some kind of alternate life, something that really gave things a meaning. You must have been part of the hippie revolution. And Krishna consciousness was number one, of course, obviously something that really gave life meaning. But aside from that, it was something that was worth doing as well. Not just it was a philosophy, but it was something that if you could give your life to spread Krishna consciousness, and particularly to help Srila Prabhupada. That missionary mood was very, very strong in Prabhupada's time. The ladies.
There are some questions that we might have. One is, what is your view on distributing books during Sankirtan and non-devotee clothing?
That's what I did when I first started. In fact, even before I joined, and sometimes I used to come in my car. I don't think the temple had a car. I think I brought the first car to the temple. I brought my car, Volkswagen Beetle. And so I used to drive. Uttama Shloka was the temple president. I don't know if any of you know. He's down in Los Angeles, I think. And he was a very nice person, and he was a great kirtan leader. So sometimes to drive around, I remember driving him around once, and he was saying about how Srila Prabhupada had just... No, he told devotees that they could wear karmic clothes, that they couldn't wear wigs. So when I joined, I went out for a few days in devotee clothes, and then I went out in karmic clothes, and we're going out in karmic clothes distributing books. And then later on, Prabhupada said wigs were all right also. And for years, we were wearing wigs. It was like, you know, if you didn't know what it was, you'd mistake it for like a dead cat inside the thing. It's fine. And the Prabhupada writes about it in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Just where Maharaj Pratap Rudra dresses up as a Vaishnava to approach Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But ultimately, Prabhupada was very, very... In this 1977, there seemed to be... There was a controversy at that time about methods, book distribution methods, about what you can say and what you can do, and it seemed that... There were obviously different camps, and I remember something about that as well. For instance, Santa Claus. I remember dressing up as Santa Claus to do books. Did a lot of books. Kids just stopped their parents right in their tracks. And but here the GBC are with Prabhupada and they're talking and they say, Prabhupada, we just want to make sure that devotees don't say illegal things in order to sell books. And Prabhupada says, actually there's nothing illegal that devotees can say. He says, whatever they say to sell a book is all right. He says, the Prabhupada, the police and the authorities will take it in the wrong way and we'll get a bad reputation. He says, then we have to modify ourselves according to the law. But in principle, there's nothing that you can't say to get people, because it's right on the tape. Mm-hmm. And then Prabhupada says, what do they say? He says, well, he says, some devotees, they pretend like they're deaf and dumb in order to get people to donate. And Prabhupada said, that is very clever.